Now, Ephesians chapter 4, let's read the first verse. I therefore, now this looks all the way back to what is said in chapter 1, 2, and 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. And notice the center reference there. It says the prisoner, I'm the prisoner, God's servant, in the Lord. Oh, to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a captive of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be found in Him. No wonder the apostle said, I count all things but loss that I may win Christ and be found in Him. I therefore, the captive of the Lord, in the Lord. He says, I beseech you, I beg you, as believers who profess to love Christ and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, I beseech you, believers there in Ephesus, and this word is relative to us today. Relative to us today, I beseech you as believers loving Christ and bowing to the Lord Jesus Christ that you walk worthy. Walk worthy of this vocation, this calling wherewith you are called. You are called. Now let me give you this introduction. In the first three chapters of this letter, Paul deals with the great, great doctrine of the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. The blessed truth of salvation by the grace of God alone. We've been over that ground many times. And we love to talk about salvation by the sovereign mercy of God alone in Christ Jesus. Grace alone in Christ. It is a blessing of God. And it's a blessing in the Word of God to trace all spiritual blessings given unto us back to the first cause. The first cause of God blessing us. The first cause of God saving us. The first cause of God choosing us. And that eternal covenant of grace. The first cause is found in Him. It's all of God. It's God who has made us the difference. It is God who is determined to bless us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. You see, it's because of His fullness that we all have received grace for grace. In Christ Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in Christ Jesus, we are, as believers, we stand complete in Him. Nothing lacking before God's sovereign throne. Believers stand completely justified, completely redeemed, completely sanctified in Christ Jesus. Believers stand complete. We trace all spiritual blessing back to the fountainhead of all spiritual blessings, and that's God's eternal purpose, whereby He purposed to save the people in Christ Jesus. That's what we've studied in chapter 1, 2, and 3. Now, in these last three chapters, Paul deals mainly with the duties of believers, the privilege of believers, and the responsibility of believers unto their Lord. Those who have been blessed with all spiritual blessings have a special obligation and responsibility unto their sovereign Lord, who has blessed us with all blessings in Christ Jesus. Duty of the believer resting upon privilege. Service motivated by the whip of the law? Oh no. Oh no. By the fear of punishment? Oh no. Service motivated and obedience motivated based upon love and gratitude unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto good works. I'm not ashamed to talk about good works if you put them in the proper place after salvation and as the fruit of salvation, never the cause. Never the cause of salvation. Believers do desire to conduct themselves in all aspects of their lives to honor our great God at work, at home, at school, in all aspects of our life. Believers desire to honor our great God. I would not, as a believer, I would not bring reproach and shame upon my Lord by my sorry conduct and attitude. Now, oftentimes,
I just about got out of sorts with the dear officer down the street when he wouldn't let me drive down the street. My wife thought I was a little bit rude, but I wanted to get his attention. But I want to honor God in all aspects of our life. You see, our great God has chosen us, redeemed us, and called us, and quickened us by His grace, and made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ. Now listen to me. Faith in Christ and conduct in Christ are inseparable. Faith in Christ and conduct in Christ, faith and conduct cannot be separated. Just like repentance and faith, they cannot be separated. Faith and conduct go together. Love and faith go together. Now look at verse 1 again. Paul describes himself as the prisoner of the Lord, as he does in chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, as the servant and as the apostle of the Lord, writing under divine inspiration of the Lord, he gives to us these words of wisdom that we need to hear as believers in every aspect of our life. You know, everything we need, I've said this often, I believe it's so, everything we need to know in this life is found in this book we call the Bible. How to be a good father, how to be a good wife, how to be a good husband, how to be a good worker. All those instructions we need to honor God in our life is found here. And certainly, we see throughout the Word of God His plain declaration of how God saves sinners in Christ Jesus. But He gives us these inspired words. These words are just as inspired as Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 6. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Honor God in your life, in your talk, in your conduct. What you listen to, what you watch, where you go. Put a watch on your lips. Put a watch on your ears. And walk worthy of our calling, our walk. Now, what is our walk? Where he says, I beseech you that you walk worthy. What is our walk? Well, here's what it is. Our walk is the tenor of our life. It's the tenor of our life. It is the bent of the will. It is the general direction of our life. The general direction in which we are going. Walk worthy of the Lord wherewith he hath called you. Now, he mentions this several times. Let me show you. In chapter 4, he mentions this again, this walk. In chapter 4, verse 17, notice this. Ephesians 4, 17. He said, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Don't walk in ignorance and in idolatry. Don't walk that way. Walk in a way that's honoring to God. And then he mentions this again in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Turn over there. Be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. That's how we walk. As believers, we walk in love. As Christ also had loved us. And hath given himself for us as an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk worthy of our calling. Now, he mentions this again in chapter 5. Look at verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you children in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Children of Christ. Now, notice verse 15 in chapter 5. See then that you walk circumspectly. Walk wisely, not as fools, but as wise men, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Walk in a way honoring to God. Now let me show you another reading on this. If you'll find Colossians chapter 1. Now we're going to turn and read quite a bit of scripture this evening, so have your Bible ready. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. He said, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing,
being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. That's how we're to walk. One other reading, if you'll find 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Walk in a way pleasing to God. Now, how is that? By believing Him. By believing Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Walk worthy, honoring to the calling wherewith you're called. Now, this calling that He talks about here is that irresistible, effectual, invincible power of God the Holy Spirit with the gospel. He's called you. He's called you. Believers have been called, it says this, several ways. This calling here that He's talking about. In Philippians 3, verse 14, it talks about this high calling of God. A high calling of God. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, He talks about believers being partakers of a heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. And then in 2 Timothy 1, 9, it said it's God who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to God's own purpose and grace. And then in 1 Peter 2, 9, it says that God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, that we should show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into that marvelous light. In Colossians 1, 13, it talks about being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He has called us out of darkness. God has called us with a holy calling, a heavenly calling, a high calling, out of darkness and death, sin and depravity, to righteousness and life and salvation in Christ Jesus. It's His calling. It's His doing. It's His work. Now get a hold of this. Romans 11, 29, the gifts and calling of God are without change. God does not change. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. Now, in verses, back in our text, Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 2 and verse 3, He gives us five attributes or characteristics, if you will. Five characteristics of the believer's walk in Christ Jesus, walking worthy of the gospel in Christ Jesus. And we'll see, as we study these five things, we'll see how closely they mirror the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and these things. As we look at these things, you'll see how they mirror that fruit of the Spirit in the believer's life. In the believer's life. You see, it's God who worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Salvation is a glorious, mighty work for us. No doubt about that. Christ has done a glorious, justifying work for us. He has redeemed us by His blood. But my friend, salvation, in our experience, and salvation as God applies that by His sovereign grace, is a work of salvation in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. You see that? God tell you, when God Almighty, by His grace, grips your heart, your life, your attitude, He makes you, as Paul says, a new creature in Christ Jesus. He changes your love. He changes what you love. Things that you one time loved and thought so much of and thought that you couldn't do without. When He gives you that new love for Christ Jesus, those things become nothing to you. He becomes everything to you. That's the work of grace that He does in your heart. He changes your mind, your will, your affections, your attitude. He changes your whole being. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's just not doctrine in the head. You can educate a man in the doctrine of grace, but my friend, salvation is much deeper than that. Salvation is God invading your soul. God invading your life and taking control and enthroning Himself in your heart. That's what it's all about. And He causes us to walk worthy of that calling. Now He mentions five things here. Five characteristics of this walk.
Number one he mentions, walk with all lowliness. Lowliness. Now, that is the exercise of humility. It's opposite of pride. The opposite of pride. That is in the exercise of humility, having the best thoughts of others and the lowest thoughts of self. Thinking low thoughts of self and high thoughts of God. This is exactly what he's being taught in Philippians chapter 2. Turn over there. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Philippians 2, 3. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. I'm to think highly of you and lowly of myself. Lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. Look not on every man, on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Be concerned about believers in that family of God. Be concerned for their well-being. Be concerned about them. Don't just always think about self. Think about others. Think about how you can be a help to others in their time of need. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Lowliness of mind. Not walk this way. In lowliness of mind, not in envy, not in jealousy of others, not in a self-righteous judgment of others, but seeking the best for others, hoping the best for others. This also means bowing in submission to the will of God as His providence unfolds in our life, knowing that all things do work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to God's purpose. Now, I thought about this illustration and this actual experience in the life of a priest in Israel named Eli. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 18, when Samuel was a young boy growing up in the temple, you remember Hannah, was that Samuel's mother? Hannah brought Samuel to the temple and then grew up in the temple of the Lord. But there was a priest there. His name was Eli. But Eli had two rebel sons. Do you remember their names? You can look that up sometime. But Eli, the priest, had two rebel sons. And God told Samuel that he was going to kill both those two boys of Eli. Well, Samuel was afraid to tell the old man, the old priest, Eli, that God's going to kill his son. And Eli finally told him, "You tell me what God told you or God will do that to you." And he finally told him. And Samuel said, "Eli, God's going to kill both your boys. They're rebels. They're rebels. They dishonored God." You remember what Eli said? "Well, that's not fair. That's not right. That's not what he said." Here's what he said. 1 Samuel 3:18, he said, "It's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good in his sight." That's bowing to God in submission. What would I have two boys? I have two boys, 24 and 22. What would I say if someone told me God's going to kill those two sons of yours? What would I say? What would you say if God killed two of your boys, two of your children? It's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good in his sight. That's walking in lowliness. That's walking worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. That doesn't mean that we won't grieve. That doesn't mean that we won't cry and sorrow and our heart will be broken, but we bow to the Lord's sovereign will and submission without rebelling against God. We walk in lowly submission unto the Lord. That's the first thing. With all lowliness, humility of mind. Are we walking that way? We say, "Well, I don't need to work on that." Yes, we do. All of us need to. All of us need to work on these things. And then secondly, he mentions this. Let us walk in meekness. In meekness. This word can also be rendered gentleness. Walk in gentleness, understanding the frailties of our own sinful flesh and understanding the frailties of others. Now, let me show you an example in Scripture. Find Galatians chapter 6, back a few pages. Walk in meekness. Walk in gentleness. Walk in gentleness. Understanding the weakness of the flesh. Now, Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, another believer overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bearing one another's burden, and so fulfill or honor the gospel of Christ, the law of Christ. That is the gospel of Christ. You see, walk in humility, walk in lowliness, walk in meekness, in meekness. Now, let me show you something here. Let me show you something. Find 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Somehow, somewhere along the line, we got the idea that preachers are supposed to be mean and harsh. That's not so. That's not so. Look what this says right here. We can preach the gospel boldly, and we ought to, but we can do it with meekness, not meanness. We can do it with meekness. Now watch this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look what the apostle says here in verse 7. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse that cherishes her children. Now, did Paul compromise the truth? Did he compromise? No, he was bold as a lion, but he did it with a gentle spirit. Not with a self-righteous, self-condemning spirit, but with a gentle spirit. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own soul, because you were dear to us. Preach with gentleness. Preach with a spirit and attitude of, I want you to believe the gospel. Not with a spirit of indifference. Those to whom I preach and those to whom I minister on a constant basis, I want them to believe the gospel. I want God to do something for them. And we can preach with boldness and strength, that we can do it with meekness and gentleness. You see what I'm saying? Now, the reason I know so much about that is because I've been guilty of it, and still am, of being a little bit harsh. But I tell you, that's not what we need. We need truthfulness, and we need truth preached in love. Notice this scripture, Ephesians 4, verse 15. Look at this, Ephesians 4, verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. In love. You see that? May grow up into him in all things, which is the head. Walk in meekness, in meekness, in meekness. Now, let me show you another scripture on that. And this is good for preachers. We need correcting. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn over there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, gentle unto all, able to teach, and then patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Do it with meekness. Do it with gentleness. If God peradventure would give them repentance through the acknowledging of the truth. Now, I want you to hear me. I want you to believe me. I want you to believe God, rather. That's a better way of saying that. But I want to preach the truth. I want to preach the truth in love. And I want to preach the truth in meekness and lowliness. You see what I'm saying? This is what the believer desires to do, is to honor God. Now, wash your ears out with this. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Now, I can make good on that. I can make good on meekness is not weakness. Moses was a courageous leader. Anyone doubt that? Moses was a courageous leader called of God. He led the people out of Israel, led the people out of Egypt through the sea, through the wilderness those 40 years. Moses was a courageous, bold leader. But you know what it says of Moses? He was a meek man. Matter of fact, in Numbers 12, verse 3, check me out. Numbers 12, verse 3, it says this. Now Moses, the man Moses, was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. He was meek.
He was meek.
Furthermore, you know what? It says that the Lord Jesus Christ said this in Matthew 11:29. Our blessed Lord said, I'm meek and lowly in heart.
I want to walk that way, don't you? Honoring God in all I say and all I do. Our Lord said this in Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. In 1 Peter 3:4, talking about women adoring themselves outwardly, he said, but let it be, not adorning themselves outwardly, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. A meek and quiet spirit. So you got the first two. You with me? Lowliness and meekness. And then walk this way. As believers, this is what we desire. I desire this for you and myself. Walk this way. Walk with long-suffering. 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 Now, bearing patiently the fault and infirmities of others. Not being easily provoked to anger, nor being offended by a slight misunderstanding. God is certainly long-suffering with us. Look in chapter 4, verse 26. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. Be ye angry. You see verse 26? Sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Be long-suffering. Long-suffering. You know love? Love is long-suffering. Love is long-suffering. Now, I can tell you a story to make a point on that. Pastor Mahan, many years ago, when he had young grandchildren, one of his firstborn grandchildren, his name was Robbie. One of his firstborn grandchildren was over at the house one day, and Pastor Mahan was off in another room, and this young 2 or 3 year old started running around. You know how children get excited. They're over at the grandparents' place, and he got all excited, and he ran through the house, and he hit a special gift that someone had given to Pastor Mahan and his wife Doris. And this little grandson broke that valuable, it was a vase or something special and expensive that someone had given to them for a gift. And Pastor Mahan walked in and saw that vase and heard the commotion and saw that vase just shattered all over the place. And said to his dear wife, well, who broke that vase? Who did that? And Dora spoke up and said, well, Robbie did that. He said, oh, that's okay. That's okay. You see, love suffereth long. Love suffereth long. Love is kind. Love is patient. Now, find 2 Peter 3. It says this in Exodus 34. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaim the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Love suffereth long and is kind. Find 2 Peter 3:9. Now, this verse is abused by many folks because they quote part of it. 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward. He is what? Long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, that his elect, talking about his elect, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Look at verse 15 across the page. Account that the long-suffering of the Lord, salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. The Lord is long-suffering. And my friend, the believer's desire is to be long-suffering. Lowliness, meekness with long-suffering. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. You see what he's saying? Now, not, and please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we do these things to earn salvation or merit salvation, nor do we do these things to work out a righteousness. All that is freely given to us in Christ. We're talking here about the fruit of salvation. The fruit of salvation and the evidence of salvation in our life. Now, the fourth thing he mentions here is this.
Forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another in love. Making whatever allowances are necessary because you love one another. Now, it's not talking about compromising, but it's talking about forbearing in love. Now, notice in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 32. Be you kind one toward another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You see that? Forbearance. Making whatever allowances are necessary because you love one another. Now, our Lord said this in John 13:35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. Matter of fact, you know what? It's not option. It's not an option. It's not optional. He said, this is my commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another. Now, I can make good on that. Let's find 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 7. This is 1 John 4, 7. Talking about walking worthy of that calling wherewith we are called, walking in forbearance, loving one another. Now, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin, the mercy seat, the satisfaction for our sin, the atoning victim for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Look at verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, you see, it's not optional. This commandment that we have from Him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. Now, I tell you, when God blesses us with life and salvation, He gives us, you see, that love of God is shed abroad in the hearts by the Holy Spirit. And it causes us that kindred spirit, that kindred heart love we have one for another. That was so evident to me these past weeks when all the different men came from different churches to help this poor little boy who'd been flooded with that mud. And I think it's special kinship and love and friendship when friends come unasked. They just showed up. Someone asked me when a day or two after we were flooded and all the men were sitting around taking a break and eating lunch or something, one of the ladies spoke up and said, well, Pastor, how'd you get all these people up here? And you know what I said? I said, I didn't ask one of them. I showed up. They demonstrated their love for Christ by loving His people, by loving one another. And that's what He's talking about here. You see, it's not optional. God's people do walk in love. They honor God in the gospel with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, here's the last thing. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. Walk with this aim, this goal, and this objective. Diligently striving to keep the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Striving together to protect the harmony and oneness of believers around the King of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. He made peace for us with His own blood. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He made peace with His own blood. Now, the best way I know to do this, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, the best way I know, and the way that God has ordained for us to do this, is to continually teach and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That rallies us together around the banner of the gospel. The gospel is a banner that we lift up, and the army of believers rally around this glorious Lord and Savior and prepare to do battle together in harmony as brothers in love, fighting and contending for the truth of God. We contend for the gospel. I find just a couple pages over, Philippians chapter 1. It doesn't mean we're contentious, but we do contend for the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus, and will not stand and will not allow any other preaching but that which is true to the word, honoring to God and honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ and abasing the flesh. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians 1, 27. Only let your conversation, and that's your conduct, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. Don't move. Stand fast and do it with one spirit. Unity of heart. Do it with one mind. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, or they're out there. You take a stand. I've often said this, I believe it's so. You take a stand where that scripture talks about those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He's talking about they're taking a stand, uncompromising stand for the gospel, and they'll come out of the woodwork at you, those who hate grace and hate the gospel. But we're not to be terrified by the adversary, which is to them an evident token of their perdition, condemnation, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. There is a blessed oneness and unity between Christ and His people. Every member of that body is united to Him and to each other. Their hearts are knit together in love. They have the same interests, the same goals, the same desires, and they have the same personal resume. The same personal resume. Now, I don't want to scare you here, but I have seven things about the believer's resume. They have the same personal resume. We've all filled out those resumes. Try to impress people, right? When we apply for a job or something. The believer's resume is this. We talk about my education. It says in John 6, 45, they shall all be taught of God. Talks about the believer's resume, his position, sinner, saved by God's sovereign grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. My current standing, in Christ Jesus. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus. My current occupation, to be a good steward of the mysteries of the gospel of God. My current occupation, to whom coming as unto a living stone. My objective in this life is to be like Him. Oh, to win Christ and be found in Him. My desire is to know more of Him. To be like Him. As Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. Now, next time you fill out a resume, put those things down. My desire is to know more of Him. My hope? What is my hope? My hope is to glorify Him. My hope is to sing with the redeemed in glory unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood. May the Lord be pleased to bless us in these days and years to come to walk worthy of this calling, to live a life of faith, honoring to the Lord, and by His grace, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11, these all died in faith. I want to die in faith. And by His grace, to live a life, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You see that? That's a lesson we need as believers. With lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and do it in the bond of peace. For there's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. We'll look at those things, Lord willing, next week.